Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we're going to be studying together from two of the books of the New Testament known as 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I pointed out before that this section of books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, are part of a group of books we call the travel epistles because they were written during Paul's first, second, and third missionary journeys, especially during his second and third missionary journeys. And these books, Galatians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Corinthians, and Romans, are a part of our study of the Bible. And they're very important books because in them is found some of the most important doctrinal truth of the Word of God. And so we're studying now the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, and these were the second and the third books that Paul wrote. Galatians, of course, was the first one, written in 48 A.D., and then 1 Thessalonians in 52 and 2 Thessalonians in 53 A.D. And so these books are very important for us to understand as Paul is traveling and sharing the gospel in these various cities. He's writing back to the churches he's already established. Now, we've taken a number of things. We've taken several lessons just to look at the background of these books. And I have not done this in any other studies we've done. But it's very important that we understand the background so that we understand the nature of the churches and also why Paul wrote these books. What kind of churches were they? And what were their major problems? And how did they compare with other churches in the Roman Empire? I want to begin today with the major emphasis and themes of 1 Thessalonians. We're getting close now. And then from here, we want to go into the outline of the book. And then very briefly, we'll be able to touch on the first verse of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. I want to talk first of all about the major themes of the book. And one of the themes, and this may seem strange, is that Paul desired to commend and encourage these people. Now, this is a major theme of the book. It's going to take up most of chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians, his commendation and his encouragement of these people. And this is a very important truth that we need to understand. And that is that the Bible not only teaches us doctrine, it not only corrects us when we're wrong, but the Bible also points in ways in which we can be commended by God. In other words, how can we be approved by God, and how can we be commended by Him? And this should be our great desire, and that God would look down from heaven, whatever other people might think, even though some people might understand our strong stand for the faith, our spiritual walk with the Lord, and the gospel that we preach. Nevertheless, our main concern should be God Himself. Does God Himself approve of me? Is He pleased with the way I'm living? Is He pleased with the way I'm conducting myself? Is He pleased with the way I'm representing the Lord Jesus Christ? And so one of the major themes is the commendation and the encouragement that Paul desires to give to these people. And the second major theme is a fact of his own testimony. You're going to see this in chapter 2 of 1 Thessalonians, his own testimony and his own stand for the faith. The fact that Paul was blameless in his walk before God. Not perfect, don't misunderstand me, but he was blameless. The Corinthians, for instance, in 2 Corinthians, had terribly criticized him, had cast him down, had tried to shame his name. They were accusing him of various things. And in 2 Corinthians, Paul is continually defending himself. He's pointing out that none of these things are true. He was not greedy for money. He was not greedy for recognition. He was not greedy for power. There were none of these things that were true about him. So we come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and Paul, in a very simple way, not because these people were criticizing him, but just simply pointing out how his life had been an example to them. This is a very important theme of the book, his life as an example to them. And so the Apostle Paul is pointing out in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 that he had commended himself in every way to them. In other words, he was to be commended, and he had walked in a pure, holy way before them. He had not been greedy for money. He had shared with them sacrificially. He was very tender with them. We notice this in verse 7 of 1 Thessalonians 2, very tender with them, like a nursing mother would be with a tiny small baby. He was also like a father to them, a loving father, correcting them when they needed correction. And so this is one of the major themes. Another major theme has to do with the second coming of the Lord. I very briefly mentioned this in our last lesson, very briefly. But the second coming of the Lord is very, very important. We're going to find this as we go back into 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where the coming of the Lord is one of the major themes of that chapter, because the Corinthians themselves had wondered about the coming of the Lord. Some have wondered even about His resurrection, but most of them had wondered about His coming. And so the coming of the Lord is one of the major themes of that long, long chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to find it again in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And so the Apostle Paul is dealing with the coming of the Lord. And this theme is going to carry over into the book of 2 Thessalonians as well. And then he also puts emphasis upon his fervent desire that they would not falter in their faith and stand for the Lord. In other words, he's not criticizing them when he talks to them like this, but there's always the danger that churches and bodies of believers would change in their stand for the faith and in the fervency of their desire to please and honor the Lord Jesus. We're going to find this, for instance, in the Ephesian church. When you study the book of Ephesians, you find a church that was standing true for the Lord. When Paul writes to that church in 61 A.D., he's going to be highly commending of them. He's going to commend them in every possible way, holding them forth as a church that was standing true for the faith. They had some problems, of course, but there was no doubt about their stand for the faith and their love for the Lord. However, when you come down to about 95 A.D., some 34 or 35 years after Paul wrote in 61 A.D., when you come down to the Epistle of John, written by the Holy Spirit, of course, given to him by the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation, the church at Ephesus is criticized because they had left their first love. And so churches can change. Your church can change. My church can change. And we have to guard ourselves continually that our churches do not change, that day after day, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, until the Lord Jesus Himself comes in the clouds, that our churches will stand true to the Word of God, and our love for the Lord Jesus will not falter. In other words, the new generation, our children, our grandchildren, as they come up in the church, their generations also will stand true for the Lord, and their love for Him will continue fervently and passionately, following the Lord with all their hearts. And so this is also one of his themes. And the theme is, not critically, but simply warning them that danger can come if they falter in their faith or in their love for the Lord. Now, from here, I want to go briefly into the outline of this book. And I want to consider this outline with you for a few minutes. The outline of the book of 1 Thessalonians is going to be connected with the outline of 2 Thessalonians. And the outline of 1 Thessalonians could be this. Now, you may disagree. You may have another way you want to outline that book. But the way I've outlined the book is this: keeping a worthy walk before God and man. Keeping a worthy walk before God and man. And then the book of 2 Thessalonians will follow up on this. But this book, Keeping a Worthy Walk Before God and Man, and the theme of the book begins in verse 2 of chapter 1, Keeping a Worthy Walk Before God and Man. In every book that Paul writes, of course, there's always an introduction. Sometimes the introduction is in verses 1 and 2, occasionally in verses 1, 2, and 3. But in 1 Thessalonians, the introduction is in one long verse, verse 1. And then, beginning in verse 2, down to chapter 5, verse 24, he propounds, he sets forth this theme of keeping a worthy walk before God and man. And very briefly, let me go through this outline with you, and you can follow it more closely as we study the book. First of all, chapter 1, verses 2 to 10, the known spiritual testimony and worthy walk of the Thessalonians. This is very important, and we'll be discussing this at some length. Then chapter 2, verses 1 to 12, Paul's example before them of a worthy walk. So this idea of a worthy walk is emphasized again and again and again, that we might walk worthy of the Lord. And then verses 13 to 20 in chapter 2, Paul's joy at their imitation of his worthy walk, the fact that he comes back and commends them again, and he has great joy at their imitation of his worthy walk. And then chapter 3, verses 1 to 10, their proof of having a worthy walk, how they proved it in their lives, in the way they conducted themselves, in the testimonies they had, and the testimony of the church itself. And then in chapter 3, verses 11 to 13, he has a brief benedictory prayer. I don't want to go into this with you today. We're simply noting it, and we'll be studying a little bit later. Then in chapter 4, verses 1 to 8, he talks about holiness in life, and we're going to be spending a great deal of time speaking of the idea of holiness as we compare 1 Corinthians 6 and 1 Peter chapter 1 and various passages which deal with the subject of holiness. And then verses 9 to 12, the spiritual goals of a worthy walk. What goals should we have in our lives? And then verses 13 to 18, and we talked about this as one of the major themes, the future hope of those with a worthy walk, the hope of the coming of the Lord. And then chapter 5, verses 1 to 11, the coming of Christ as an incentive to a worthy walk. And he applies the coming of Christ and applies it to their Christian lives. And then verses 12 and 13, the respect for leadership as a further proof of a worthy walk. In other words, when we're following the leadership of the church and we're submitting ourselves to leadership, when that leadership itself is completely submitted to God, that itself would be a proof of a worthy walk. And then verses 14 to 22 of chapter 5, Paul's final exhortation for a worthy walk. And then, finally, a benedictory prayer. That word is hard to get out of my mouth, but a prayer of benediction for a complete fulfillment of the goals of a worthy walk. So that's all I want to say about the outline, and I'll be taking this very slowly with you. If you want to write down the outline, I'll be taking it very slowly with you as we get into the study of the book. Now, let's just go to the introduction. I just have a few minutes left, a very few minutes left. And let's go to the introduction, and let's consider this for a few moments, the introduction to the book. First of all, we notice that Paul introduces his two companions, Timothy and Silvanus. He's writing this book, we believe, from the city of Ephesus, and he has two companions. One of them, of course, we've been introduced to, even in my introduction to the study of this book, we introduced ourselves to Timothy. We first find Timothy in Acts chapter 16, where Timothy, as a very, very young man, is led away from his home to go with Paul on his journeys, and then is mentored by Paul. Paul considers him a son in the faith. And many believe that the man Silvanus is the same as Silas, who had come from the Jerusalem church to Antioch. And there is a name that's not clear here, and many believe that this is the same Silas who left Antioch there in Syria and came with Paul on this journey. And so this view would make sense, for Silvanus is mentioned in a number of different passages in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and so forth. We also notice that in introducing himself, and this is a very important point, Paul does not feel the need to assert his authority of apostleship. Now, you'll notice in most of the books that Paul wrote, he asserted his authority. He had to assert his authority, in fact, because people were doubting his authority as an apostle. This was a major question in the minds of many. They were saying to Paul, "Paul, you weren't with the Lord Jesus. You weren't with the Lord Jesus when he appointed the 12. You weren't one of those 12. and how dare you call yourself an apostle? So the Apostle Paul is having to point out that he's pointing out that he himself is that 12th apostle to take the place of Judas. There were to be 12 apostles, and we believe that Apostle Paul was that 12th one, not the one Matthias, whom they appointed in chapter 1. The apostles who were left, the 11 who were left, became very impatient. Lord, there needs to be 12, and so they appointed a man named Matthias. We never hear of this man again, and most of us believe that Paul was that man. He was the 12th man that Paul was called to be the 12th apostle. But it was difficult even for some of the apostles to accept this. When Paul would go to Jerusalem, there was some question, is this man really an apostle? Is he equal with us as an apostle? So Paul, in many of his books, has to assert his apostleship. But in books like this, and in books like Philemon, for instance, books like Philippians, the Apostle Paul does not have to assert his apostleship. In other words, it's accepted by these people. He doesn't have to assert it. It would have to be asserted in the books of Corinthians. It would have to be asserted in other books, but not in these books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. So this is also very important. He also names these addresses in this introduction, and just let me very briefly mention this. We note he speaks of them as being in the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there are two things I want to point out in this phrase, in the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, the equality of the Son with the Father. In other words, Jesus is the divine Son of God. Many people deny this. They will say, well, simply, Jesus was the greatest teacher who ever lived. He was the greatest example who ever lived. He was the greatest man who ever lived. No, he's more than this. It's true that Jesus lived in the form of a man for those 33 years before he died on the cross and ascended back to heaven. But Jesus never ceased to be the divine Son of God. I don't want to go into this teaching with you deeply, but he is a divine Son of God. And if he is not the divine Son of God, then we have no Savior, because we have no one with power and authority and ability to save us. If he is simply the greatest man who ever lived, or the greatest example, or the greatest teacher, then we have no Savior. In order to be the Savior, he has to be God the Son, who offered himself as that one final sacrifice, as a Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Now, I need to stop right here, but that point is very important for us to understand in this introduction, and I'll take the second point of this introduction in my next lesson. But as we have started this book, it's my prayer that you'll go through this book with me. You'll study it together, and you'll learn from it as the Holy Spirit teaches you, not because of me, but simply because I am being used of God to teach you. And so I pray that you'll go through this study and you'll learn from it and you'll follow the Lord Jesus with all your hearts. May the Lord bless you, each one.